probably, well, actually Genesis chapter 10. I'm not going to read a lot of verses out of Genesis chapter 10. You can scan down through that and you might notice why. But in Genesis chapter 9, verse 18 through the end of chapter 10, which is the 32nd verse, you are looking at the rest of the story of Noah's life. We had the flood in chapter 6, and then Noah had some issues. In that section, it started out with a family tragedy. That was the biggest issue. There was disgrace involved. Noah disgraced himself. He got drunk, and then he was found naked. And then disrespect when Ham went in and saw the nakedness of his father. And then we had a family prophecy where Noah prophesied about his children, grandchildren. And now we come to Genesis chapter 10 and the 32 verses that are in this chapter, and you notice a family legacy. Now, the purpose of this chapter is found at the beginning of verse 1 and at the end of verse 32. Notice it says this, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after them." So it gives us all these generations. That was the purpose. Look at verse 32. I said the end of it, but I'll read the whole thing. "These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations and in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood." The purpose of all of these generations that are mentioned here in this 10th chapter of Genesis is really to explain to you and I how the earth got repopulated after the flood by the descendants of Noah's three sons. That's the whole purpose, really, of that chapter. Now, I want to mention a few things. The listing here is not a typical genealogy that gives just the names. It wasn't this one begat this one, it begat this one. That's not what it is. The text informs us of these ancient people. And actually, if you'll notice in verse 31, it talks about clans and languages and territories and nations. But notice how it's worded. "These are the sons of Shem." For instance, Shem was mentioned last in this chapter. "After their tongues, in their lands, after their nations." So it covers more than just a list of people and their names. It's like a genealogy plus an atlas plus a history book on these families. Now, the list isn't even complete. You don't find Edom, who was an important nation back in the Old Testament. You don't find Moab in this particular list, although they were important as well. And they're very important cities in biblical history, but they're not in this list, so it's an incomplete list. There are about 70 nations that are listed here. It's kind of a difficult to identify and give them the modern name of what they might be today. Some of them we don't even know. So it's a little bit difficult. Now, the descendants of Jephthah, I won't mention all of these and I won't read all of these, are mentioned from verses 2 through 5. There's two reasons why I wouldn't. Number one, it would bore you spitless. And number two, I can't say all those names even if I tried hard. So I'm not even going to try, all right? So that's the real reason. I can't say half of them. But Jephthah's descendants are mentioned there in verses 2 through 5. Now, there are seven sons listed, and there are seven grandsons listed from only two of those sons. So probably that list is not complete either. It is not likely that there were five other sons born who didn't have children themselves. Jephthah is the ancestor of the Gentile nation who are located north and west of the land of Canaan. They were what they would refer to as distant nations. And they represent the outer limits of civilization as far as the Old Testament Jew was concerned. In Psalm 72, however, the Bible says this, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men." Everybody really is connected together through Noah and his three sons. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their inhabitation, that they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Sheba shall offer gifts." So that's Jephthah, and they are the Gentile nations. Beginning in verse 6 and going down all the way to verse 20 then, the descendants of Ham are mentioned. Now Cush is probably ancient Ethiopia. However, It is not likely that it is modern Ethiopia. So if you say, well, this must be where Cush is, not necessarily. Mizraim, however you say that there, is Egypt. And Put or Put, however you would say that, might be Libya. Those are mentioned in verse 6. Now, we would say that Ham's descendants located today would be in Egypt, Palestine, Sudan, Saudi Arabia, and Yemen. And then there is a parenthesis in that particular line there of Ham. There is a famous guy, and his name is Nimrod. And if you look at verse 8, and I'll read a few verses here, he founded really quite an empire. Verse 8, it says, and Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. And it lists all these different places. And of that land went Asher and builded Nineveh, and the city of Rehoboth and Calah. And then this is some others, the one between Nineveh. And everybody's heard of Nineveh. If you know anything about the book of Jonah, you know about Nineveh. So all of these descendants come from him. Now, Nimrod is mentioned. He is mentioned because the nations he founded played a very important part in his history of Israel. And because of them, Babel is discussed in the next section of Genesis. Now he's called, and you'll notice that in verses 8 and 9, the mighty one and a mighty hunter. Now I'm going to tell you something. Mighty refers to a champion, somebody who is superior in strength and courage. The picture of Nimrod isn't one of a hunter like when I say I go hunting, or those of you that hunt. That's not the picture. That's not what it means here. Nimrod, being a mighty hunter, is like a tyrant who relentlessly conquered men and built this giant empire. So when you read about Nimrod, don't think of him as, wow, he's just a great hunter, as we think of hunters. That's not what it has in mind. He was a tyrant, and he built an empire. He built four cities in Babylonia, Sayar, that's what it was called there. He built four more cities in Assyria. What's interesting about that is both Babylon and Assyria became the enemies of Israel, but Nimrod built them. And they were used of God, those particular cities, to chasten his disobedient people. You know about the Babylonian captivity, I would imagine, and Assyria also gave Israel fits. But God raised those nations up, and God used those nations to chastise his people. Actually, we'll learn more about Babylon the next chapter. Now, let me give you a side note here. A lot of Catholicism, believe it or not, can be traced back to Nimrod, especially Mary worship. If you want to look that up or study that, you can find that some of the false worship that happened under Nimrod, the names are different, but when you read it, wow, this is Catholicism and this is Mary worship. It actually can be traced. I'm not going to do it tonight. I've done it before, I'm pretty sure. But you can trace it back to Nimrod, Catholicism and Mary worship. The third son that's mentioned here is Shem. Shem's descendants are mentioned from verses 21 to 31. Now, there's five sons that are mentioned, but the emphasis is on one particular family. I won't try to say his name, but I will say this. He is the grandfather. Look down at verse 24. And this is the guy who's got the prominent place here. He begat Shelah, and Shelah begat Eber. He is the grandfather of Eber. You say, well, what's so big about that? Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation, came from the line of Eber. And that story begins in Genesis chapter 12, and you should know that story fairly well. There in verse 25 comes another parenthesis, and it discussed the dividing of the earth. Now notice what it says. And under Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Now, nobody names their kids those names today, okay? So it's like, who in the world are these people? But they are significant when you begin to look at the Bible. Peleg, if that's how you say his name, that's how I say his name. I have no idea how he said it, which means division, probably was referring to the dividing or the dispersing of the nation mentioned in chapter 10. What is all the significance of all of this stuff? I mean, who really cares about Ham's descendants and Shem? Well, we ought to care about Shem's descendants, but, you know, what's the big deal? Well, I want to mention some important theological truths, what the big deal is. Because a lot of you probably read this chapter and you look at verse 1, and then you read verse 2 and you say, oh, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, I'm done with that chapter. I mean, I'm not reading all those names. I can't even say all those names. That, unfortunately, when you get to, is it 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles? The first four or five chapters, it's one name after the next, and I've done that before. It's like, wow, look at all these people that are mentioned here. And you just kind of buzz right through. But there are nuggets of truth. I will say this, there are nuggets of truth that you can bring out when you read through those particular lists of people. The first theological truth I'll mention is this. Jehovah God is the Lord of all these nations. He is. God gave the nations their inheritance. Deuteronomy 32 and 8 mentioned, let me read that. I should have had it typed in my notes and I didn't. Deuteronomy chapter 32, if I can find it, verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, God gave those nations their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, in Acts 17:26, Luke wrote this, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now, in spite of men like Nimrod, who was a tyrant, and there have been other men since him that have been tyrants of well, Jehovah God is still in control. Because what God promises, God performs. And Noah's prophecy about his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, will come to pass. In Genesis chapter 10, here's something that you actually learn. God keeps his word. He told Noah and prophesied that this is what was going to happen, and that's what happened. Jehovah God is still in charge of all the nations. Secondly, in spite of the external differences, all nations belong to the same human family. God made us all. That's what it said in Acts 17:26, of one blood. Now, there is no race of people who can claim superior to any other race of people. We're all equal. There are people, I have to be honest, I've never known prejudiced people. In fact, I never knew prejudicism could be so bad until President Obama became prejudicism, and he's like put fire out with gasoline. I've never seen anything like it until he became in office. It's hard to say. Well, I'll say it. It doesn't bother me to say it. I think he's the worst president this nation has ever had. And I'm not sure the one in second is close. But anyway, all people are equal. While in the providence of God, though, God has permitted some nations to make greater progress than others, economically and politically. For instance, America has been greatly blessed of God. You and I are blessed to be born in America. I would rather live here than in Haiti. I would rather live here than in Russia. I would rather live here than name a place. I would rather be born in America than being born in Saudi Arabia. I'd rather be born here than be born in Iraq or Iran or somewhere else like that. So we're blessed. We're blessed to be Americans, but we are not better. You say, why are we so blessed? Because our forefathers made godly decisions, and God blessed America because of that. And the only way America or any other nation, as far as that's concerned, will ever be blessed is when they make godly decisions and they follow the precepts and principles of God. So in spite of external differences, though, all nations belong to the same human family. Thirdly, God has a purpose for a nation to fulfill. In Genesis 9, verse 24, through chapter 11 and verse 2, they make it clear that God chose a nation. And that nation will be the nation of Israel. From chapter 12 all the way through pretty much the Old Testament, Israel is on center stage. The whole thing is about Israel. But God in that used Egypt. He used Babylon to chastise Israel. He used Assyria to chastise Israel. You know about the Medes and Persians and Rome. And he used those nations to accomplish his purposes with reference to his chosen people, Israel. God used pagan rulers like Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Darius. He even used Caesar Augustus, or Augustus Caesar, or whatever, which way it's supposed to be, to accomplish his will. Here's the fact. God can use whoever he wants to use. And God will use whoever he has to use to accomplish his will. Fourthly, God is concerned about all these nations. You read earlier this evening Psalm 67. I chose that. But also, the psalm before it you could have read, Psalm 66, verses 1 through 8, they express this universal vision that all nations of the earth come to know and to serve God. You know what our commission is? Our commission is to go into all the world. Now, one of the reasons I think that God raised up America was to do that, to get the gospel to all the world. Here's an undeniable fact. We've had the money. We have. America has sent out more missionaries than any other country. And we have set more finances to get the gospel all around the world than any other nation. We used to be the number one nation in the world to send out missions, and we used to be the number one missionary nation to give more money to missions than any other nation. I don't know where we are financially, but I know the number of missionaries, we're on down the list to about number 14 now. We've really dropped the ball on that. And I'll tell you something else, because I sit over there. We used to get 2 and 3 missionary phone calls a week. Pastor, can I get a meeting? Pastor, can I get a meeting? Well, you can't have 2 or 3 missionaries a week come by your church. And we have had a few of them here lately because we've had a couple new ones come in, and we've had 2 or 3 of our other missionaries report. So it's been a little bit stronger, you would think, but I'm going to tell you that's a little bit misinformation. I get less and less phone calls from missionaries all the time. I haven't had a new missionary call the church, I don't think, in 3 weeks. Not one. And if we keep doing that, we're not going to be getting the gospel around the world because there's less people going. Now, the statistics, from what I read, I used to read, were missionaries are coming off the field and nobody's replacing them. And I used to say to myself, well, that's not true around here. There's missionaries calling me 2 and 3 missionaries a week. But I'll tell you, it's true now. We are not getting the calls for missionaries that we used to get. Our missions giving is up as a local New Testament church. Very good. The fact of the matter is, missions around the world, we're not getting missionaries to go around the world. I'll tell you what we do get. They got to be trained to do this. If you get a missionary that calls you, and he is from a college called Maranatha something in Ohio, you might not want to. They are relentless. I mean, most of them are from the Philippines, and they come to America to raise their money. Because you know what they know? They know Americans have the money. But man, are they relentless. They call. If I had one in once, well, I did a preacher a favor. Because he asked me if I'd have him, so I had him. That guy calls me, texts me, sends cards, sends birthday cards, Christmas cards, Easter cards, and always has it, lets me know how much money he needs for whatever project he's doing all the time. Chris has seen him. But it's unbelievable. But the sad truth is, we get less missionary phone calls, and I don't know this for sure, but it seems like there are less young people and people in general surrendering to go to the mission field. But God is concerned with all nations. The gospel is not just for America. The gospel is for all the world. Fifthly, what is written in Genesis chapter 9 and 10 had to be an encouragement to the people of Israel when they conquered the Canaan land. They knew that they were the chosen people of God, and they knew that the Canaanites would be their servants. Then they were watching it unfold right before their eyes. They knew that their God was the Lord of the nations and could dispose of them as he pleased. So the conquest of Canaan, as we term it, was a victory of faith in God's promises, which explained what God admonished Joshua to when he said in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So Noah's sons left a legacy to the world, but the Lord of the nations is still in control. History, I don't know who said this, but I like the way they said it. They said history is still his story, and it really is. Father, sometimes we read these chapters in the Bible and we wonder, what's the significance of all this? But the very first one we see tonight is you're in control of all the nations. You're still sovereign. We understand that all of us are equal, that as Americans, while we are certainly a blessed people, that does not make us any better than anybody else. But I am glad to be born here. I'm glad to live in America and live like an American. I feel very blessed, very honored. So I am grateful. But I also know that as a church, we have a responsibility to get the gospel to these other nations. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to be faithful and consistent in fulfilling that commission that you gave us to do as a local New Testament church. God bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of missionaries,